Well, good evening. A reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to start a little bit earlier in verse 16 just to give a little more context for you this evening. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought into the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. And then our passage this evening. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them shall I be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, before I start this evening, I just want to thank you for 18 years I've got to come and share in the evenings off and on and give Robert a break, and it's been a pleasure to be able to speak to you. I remember the first time that I came, and I was terrified. But there's a slightly different kind of ethos and feeling between the Bellingham Church and here, and I didn't know what to expect, but you guys were wonderfully gracious and have continued to have me back, and so I thank you for that. I would ask you, though, in the coming months to remember Hope in Christ. They're going to be going through a transition. I've been here just about a few months shorter than Robert has been, so just shy of 18 years. And it's going to be a big transition for our body to figure out what the next step is and what does it look like. And so if you would please remember Hope in Christ, I would greatly appreciate that, and they would too. So have you ever felt exposed? Ever been shamed? Ever had somebody try to make you feel ashamed of something? Going to elementary school as a kid, I can tell you that public schools are a very different experience than going to Christian schools. And in my junior high and in my high school and even as an elementary school student, I was one of those kids that sometimes fit in really well and sometimes didn't fit in. And depending on who was popular in the time at the school at the time would depend on what happened to you. And there were days that I remember walking down a hallway or playing out on the playground, and someone bigger would come up from behind and rip my pants down, right, and leave you standing there. There's this shock that comes over you in that moment, and you're not quite sure what to do, and everybody else is laughing as you're trying to get your drawers back up. It was a form of public shaming, right, that happened, and those kinds of things probably still happen in schools today. We may do it differently, right? A lot of that happens through social media these days. Lots of things that get posted, things that get said, people that some of it's true, a lot of it's false, and yet it goes out in the midst, and people end up feeling this deep amount of shame. They freeze and they feel like they can never walk back into that place again. In fact, we have a family in our church who had to remove their children from the school up here because of some things that happened. Because they're like, "My daughter cannot go back to that school after what happened." And so this form of shaming, right, trying to put people down in order to lift ourselves up, happens all the time. And if you remember the last few times I've been, I've talked about shame, right? And this idea that culture, the younger culture, feels honor and shame much more palpably than we in the older cultures tend to feel, right?
Our entire country is in the process of making a shift from being a guilt-innocence culture to being an honor-shame culture. And it plays out a little differently, but it's happening before our eyes. And so we need to kind of think through what are scriptural stories and how do they address these realities and what kind of lessons can we learn from that? We talked about Adam and Eve's shame and how it drove them away from God, but God accepted them back. We talked about Miriam and the way she was shamed by God as Moses was exalted. And then tonight we're talking about the story of David and Michael. The story, the context of chapter 6 is that David is in the process of, he set up the tabernacle and he wants to move the ark from where it's been at Shiloh into Jerusalem to set up in the tabernacle there. And he gets some guys together and they pick up the ark and they set it on a cart, and that seems wise. It's a really long traveling trip to go from up in Shiloh all the way down to Jerusalem, and you don't want to carry a big giant box plated in gold and have to walk all over this smooth land. Except that God had given some really clear instructions on what they should do. And as they're walking, one of the oxen stumble, if you remember that story, and one of the priests reach out and touches it. And he's died. He's killed. Well, God had intended that the ark instead would be carried on poles on the shoulders of the Levites, and that they would walk it to the place that it would go. And so the ark gets put aside in somebody else's house for a couple of months, and David hears back that this guy's house has been blessed as the ark is there, and he's like, okay, it's not a dangerous thing. We can pick it up and we can move it now. We can continue the thing. And so that's where our story picks up. It's the second moving of the ark, and it's in the process of being brought into Jerusalem. And as it goes, right, the Levites are doing exactly what they're supposed to do, carrying it on their shoulders. And we're told that after 7 steps, David makes huge sacrifices. Right, he's so rejoicing that the ark is being moved. We're also told that he danced before the Lord with all his might in verse 14. And then an interesting detail is given. We're told that David was wearing a linen ephod. That's kind of an odd piece of detail to give in a story about moving the ark. What's David dressed in? Why are we given this piece? And you'll see here in a second, right? The term for danced, when it says David was dancing before the Lord, means he's twirling and he's spinning. Think about that for a second. A linen gown spinning around, what do you think happens? Every girl probably knows exactly what happens. Right? As you're wearing a gown and something that's loose fitting, because that's the way the clothing was worn in those days, right? And you start spinning around, right? You've seen it at dance competitions. The edges of the hem start to rise up, right? And that's happening for David as he's dancing before the Lord. The fabric is spinning, the gown is rising, and he is bared before everybody. His heart was all in it. His strength was being used aerobically to praise God. All the house of Israel is with them, and they're shouting and sounding the horn, the scripture tells us. They're worshiping, excited, and when it's all finished, David blesses the people. He distributes gifts to them, and off they go home, and he's headed back to his house to bless his own home. But as he enters his home, his wife Michael meets him with these words, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." I don't think she's speaking real kindly, right? She's uncovered himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, and as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. In the Hebrew, if you were reading along, that shamelessly uncovered is actually uncovered, like he's really uncovered himself. And in the context of all the twirling and the dancing and the linen gown, right, the insinuation's pretty palpable. Like, David just showed off all of his stuff that he didn't intend to necessarily, but it was showed off. He bared his nakedness and all Israel saw it. And she says, "This is to your shame." It's to your shame. And in the ancient Near Eastern culture, certainly it was, right, to be uncovered and exposed, just like it is for us today, right? To be uncovered would be a shameful thing. And so you hear the disdain in Michael's voice, right? How you honored yourself. She doesn't mean you honored yourself. you were shamed. Like you did something that shouldn't have been done, right? You shouldn't have acted like this. She called his worship shameful. She made a judgment about his value, because that's what shame does, right? Is it says that you're not valuable. And it was all based on an external rule that she had in her mind. And I think the rule kind of maybe went something like this. A king should be dignified. And dignity entails not being naked in front of people. But you were naked, and so you're shameful, right? It's a really easy line to draw. And on first appearance, we probably would say, I totally agree with everything that was just said, right? I totally agree. A person certainly shouldn't be naked in worship. It's inappropriate. It's uncalled for. It's wrong. In fact, that was the attitude of many missionaries that went to parts of Africa and Asia 100 years ago. And they walked into these places where people were worshiping the Lord, and they forced them to put on clothes and put on pants and ties and dresses and look like people coming out of Western Europe, except that they're living in hot tropical forests. Shame was being judged on an external appearance instead of the fact that here were people who wanted to come into the presence of God, and they were ready to worship Him exactly as they were. But this honor-shame thing plays out and continues to play out in life. Doesn't it confuse what matters most? Which is more important, complete abandon to the Lord and worshiping Him with all your heart and all your soul? Or how you dress and look by somebody else's perception? And don't we continue to struggle with things like this even today in our world? And in the Jesus movement of the 1970s, people were more concerned about the hippies that were barefoot coming in and sitting on the floor than they were about the fact that a hippie was coming in to hear the word of God and to meet the Lord Jesus. I've heard people, even in my own congregation, get really upset when some young person walks into the church and they're wearing a ball cap. And they're like, how dare you wear a ball cap into the church? And I think, which is more important, that the young person came into the church or that they didn't get one of the social rules right? We do this honor-shame thing in all sorts of different ways, and I think it's more important that we focus on what really matters instead of these external rules that we try and heap upon people to say, this is honorable, this is dishonorable. This is right, this is not right. And David's response is really helpful, I think, for us when we think about honor and shame, especially and particularly when somebody else is trying to shame us, right? We have an opportunity and an option in how we respond to that shame that they try and pass on. David knew that truth mattered more than appearance. See, shame is all based upon appearance and perception, how other people see things. And we can either enter in and accept their perception, or we can stand back and say, wait, that's not true. That's not how I need to believe. That's not right. David understood in his situation that his heart was more important than his appearance before the people. That he was worshiping God, and it didn't matter what is going on anywhere around him. He didn't want to let anything stand between him and coming into the presence of his Lord. Full-hearted, completely, with all the energy and vitality that he had. And that complete devotion left him naked before God, but also before all the other people that were around. And so David meets Michal as she attempts to shame him, and he basically says, who cares? I do it all again, and I do even more. That's a wonderful way to meet shame when somebody tries to heap it upon you. To remember that there's a truth and there's a perception, and the truth matters more. And so David says, it was before the Lord I was dancing, and I will celebrate before him. And I'll make myself more contemptible than this. And I'll be abased in your eyes. But I will also be honored by these other people because they will recognize that I'm focused on God. My focus isn't on people, David says. Because when I go to worship, I'm not looking at people around me. I'm looking up to the one who created me. And so it's to my honor that I was focused there. And he essentially is saying, it's actually to your shame, Michael, that you are worried about me when you should have been worried about God. So let that sink in for a minute. I mean, what does that mean for us? How often do we let the perceptions of others affect our worship? How often do we come in and we think there's a proper way to do it and I have to conform to the pattern, and if I stepped out, then I would be shamed by everybody. They wouldn't know what to do with me. I mean, are we afraid to dance? Raise our hands? Sing, clap, because it's not the right thing and we're not sure how others would respond? Are we afraid to pray out loud sometimes because of what others might say about how we pray? Maybe we're not as eloquent as the other person. It doesn't matter. God isn't grading us based on eloquence. He wants to hear our heart, even if that heart is less eloquent than somebody else's. David says it's honorable to come to God and to be unconcerned with anybody else around you. And it's dishonorable and shameful to come to God and to be concerned with others around you. That isn't worship. So what would completely God-focused worship look like for you? In the presence of the people of God, what would it look like if you weren't worried about anybody else sitting in this room and you just worshiped God with all abandon like David? Would you worship differently? If so, there's something to think about in that. God wants your heart. He wants to complete every bit of it, unconcerned with anybody else's perception. But there's also another lesson built into this, and that's when others seek to shame us, we have a choice. We can either receive that shame or we can repel that shame, right? They can attempt to shame us, but they can't shame us unless we receive it and accept it. We can either believe the lie that they're speaking or we can believe the truth. Appearance doesn't matter more than the truth. Truth always triumphs. But it's hard to remember sometimes in the midst of those situations when everybody else is saying something that may be true, might not be true about us. See, David understood some great truths as he worshiped. He understood that he was already exposed before God. David was willing, he said, to become even more contemptible, right? Become even more shameful. He's saying, I'd get even more uncovered in the presence of God if it meant my whole life was before him. And if we broaden that idea out of getting naked before God to include more than just literally taking off our clothes, because I'm not encouraging anybody to take their clothes off in church, okay? But if we broaden that idea out, right, to think through, we can't hide anything from God anyways, can we? He knows our heart. He knows everything about us. He knows our physical frame. He knows the kinds of things that we think, the things that we harbor, the thoughts and the hopes that we have. And it would be way better for us to admit that to the Lord than to pretend that something else was true about us. We stand naked before God anyways. It's better to come into his presence and not try and live into somebody else's perception of what's right and good than it is to just come before him and say, God, I'm a mess. I'm broken. And I don't have it all together. And my life's falling apart at business. And my family's had a struggle. And we just had a fight this morning than it is to walk in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and be like, everything's great. I don't have any problems. We all know you do. Because every one of us comes with stuff, don't we? We all come with things that are broken and not quite working out the way we anticipated. And when we come into worship, we can either put that on display before God and say, God, this is the life I've got, and you know it, and I desperately need you. Or we can pretend that it's all got together and we act more like Michael than we do like David. And since God's piercing gaze knows the truth, it's way better to admit it. The process of transparency will bring freedom for the people of God. So what allows us to be able to be honest and to just kind of lay that stuff out? I think it's this, that we have a divine covering. Even when all that stuff is exposed and laid out and everybody knows about it, and we just say, yeah, that's who I am, that's what happened. We also know that there's a truth that we have a divine covering. That if we're in Christ, we've been clothed with Christ and we've put on Christ. And so that might be the stuff that's underneath, but we have something better that goes over us and covers all that brokenness, covers all that dysfunction. See, when we come to worship, the things we uncover and we lay bare before the Lord of all, He comes and He covers them in Christ's righteousness. And He clothes them. We come in and we say, Lord, I've been unfaithful. I've done some really dumb things. We confess it and lay it out, and Christ comes and says, I'm faithful. I know how to take care of that. Let me wrap you in my righteousness. Right? We come in and we say, Lord, I've struggled with impure thoughts and I've even acted on some of those things. Christ comes in and He says, I've been pure in thought and mind forever. Let me put my mind in your mind, right? Let me trade with you. We come in and we say, hey, I've been angry, and we just had a massive blowout in our house this week. And Christ comes and says, I understand. But I understand how to be righteously angry and not the way you were angry. He takes our failure and He replaces it with His success before the eyes of the Father. We come with all of our insecurities, and Jesus wraps us up in all of His security in Christ and says, you can dwell in my sanctuary right here and you'll be safe. And Christ whispers in our ears that He loves us even though we're broken people. We struggle to grasp the truth that we're safe in Him, and Christ comes and says, you might struggle, but I'll never let you go, right? Somebody else might say you're worthless, but you're the most valuable thing to me on the face of the planet. You're in the palm of my hand, and I'll never release you. See, all the shame that people want to heap upon us, all the shame that they want to pour out upon us, desperately needs to be countered with these gospel truths about who we are in Christ. The reality that we're safe and we don't have to pretend to be something we're not. Jesus didn't die for people that were pretending. He died for people that were really broken and admitted that they were broken. Too often, Satan uses shame. And he uses it through other people, right? He causes other people to try and shame us. And we begin to believe that lie. But the scripture says, don't believe it. Remember who you are in Christ. Don't pretend that you're holy, because you're not. But you know the one who is holy, who makes you holy. Don't pretend that you're godly when you're not. Go to the one who is godly. Ephesians 5, 13 and 14 says, when anything's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And anything that becomes visible becomes light. See, it's exposing the lies and the things that are broken inside of us. It's in exposing those things that the covering of Christ becomes effective for us. I don't know about you, but I know that in my own life, the more I pretend and I try and hide the brokenness that I have, the less joy I have in life. But the more that I can just come before my people on Sunday morning and I could admit it was a really bad week, this is some of the stuff that's gone on in my life this week, and you know what? I find hope in the gospel, because it says even broken people like me are honored by the Father and brought into His house. That when I do that in the presence of God and His people, that there's healing and there's relief and there's kind of a release of weight, that I don't have to be something that everybody else thinks is right. I just have to be who God created me to be and let His righteousness cover me. The cross of Christ really is a marvelous place. It's a place where Jesus was shamed so that we don't have to experience that shame anymore. So if you're struggling with shame, or you know that there are people who are trying to heap shame upon you, then I want to tell you this evening, don't believe it. Don't believe it. God loves you so much. And whoever believes in him, the scripture says, will never be put to shame. And if you struggle with being one of those people that kind of holds these external appearances and kind of tries to make other people shamed without, maybe that's not your intent, but you hold this kind of perfect life picture out there, then the scripture says, admit that too. And come to the Lord, and he can heal that, right? He heals the one who's trying to be shamed, but he also heals the one who's trying to heap shame upon people. He brings a great transformation in the heart on both sides so that they both see themselves as they truly are, and they realize that they're accepted as they are. But God won't leave them that way. He wants to transform them both. That his sacrifice was sufficient, his life was enough to be able to transform everybody so that we look more and more like Christ and less like the brokenness in our world. He'll shine his light into your life, and you'll see the lies that you've believed or the lies that you've tried to get other people to believe. And when you do, there will be a freedom that comes that allows you to enjoy all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. You're not a person of shame. And you're not a person who should make people feel shame. You and I are sons and daughters of the living God, the most honored people that could ever live or walk the face of the earth. He welcomes us into his house, and he calls us kids, family. So Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that my brothers and sisters would truly believe the message that we're an honored people. But I also pray, Father, because we all struggle with insecurity. We all struggle with shame, and we all struggle even to make other people feel shame sometimes. Show us those places where we act like Michael, and give us the freedom to become people who act like David. We want to be your children, and we want to experience all the freedom and all the life that you bring and that you give. We thank you for calling us your own. Walk with us, we pray. Conform our life to yours. Send your Spirit to increasingly change us. And all God's people said, Amen.